Let's pray together. Grace and mercy, love and peace that surpasses all understanding, salvation, restoration, breakthrough from sin, deliverance from demons, all is found in you, O Jesus. So we bow this morning unto you, our God, acknowledging your greatness, believing that your grace is sufficient on us even this morning, believing that you have inclined your ear as we were singing these beautiful hymns unto you, and now that your hand, O Lord, is upon us, and your ear is still upon us, but above all, your presence is with us this morning. As we speak these words from your word, O God, will you anoint the word that comes from the pulpit? Will you touch each and every soul? Will you rescue each and every sinner? Will you restore, O God, those in need of restoration? Will you bring comfort to the discomfort? Will you set free those in chains, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Turn to Matthew chapter number 9.
Matthew chapter 9.
That's where we find ourselves this morning. Matthew chapter 9.
Matthew chapter 9.
We will read from verse 1 to verse
8.
And it reads as following. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, laying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. The Lord bless the reading in our hearts as we will be preaching from this text. Jesus is back from Gadara. Now he is in his own hometown, the town of Capernaum. And this morning we are introduced then to Jesus healing a paralytic man or a lame man. That is what we are looking at. The other gospels, when you read them, they tell us that this lame man was lowered through the roof of the house on his bed. People brought him to a house where Jesus was. And when you consider the condition of this man, you soon realize that it is not anything new. Jesus, friends, has dealt with this kind of conditions before. We have seen Jesus healing paralyzed people in the past. Remember the centurion's servant who was healed by Jesus, whereby Jesus just sent a word and the man was healed. Remember that. We have seen many things. Remember what Matthew told us in Matthew chapter number 4. When he says Jesus went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every kind of disease and every affliction among the
people.
So this is nothing new for Jesus. This man was paralyzed. Friends, he could not do anything for himself. He constantly needed someone to carry him. He constantly needs someone to care for him. Even now we are told here that he's actually brought to Jesus by people. He is not walking by himself. He needs help. Look at this man, you realize he is good as dead. The question before us, what is Jesus going to do? What is this man's greatest need, friends? And as we answer this thing, we shall see then that there are other things that Jesus wants to reveal to us, what he wants us to learn from his ministry, the ministry of healing, outside the obvious. Matthew's aim is very simple. He wants to prove once again that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah who was to come into this world. Therefore, our aim here this morning then should be to draw more from this, to draw out reasons from this to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we want to do. We already know he is a healer. But we want something more to rejoice in this Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to consider from this passage is that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. Verse 1 to 3. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic man laying on beds. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Friends, sometimes when you speak to Christians about their sins being forgiven or the forgiveness of sin, week in and week out, people think we are out of place. Especially when you speak about forgiveness of sin, they look at themselves and say, "Indeed, we are forgiven." This is unnecessary to be told that Jesus has power to forgive sin. You should be going to the street, tell the people, "Jesus has power to forgive sin." But church, let us be honest with one another. The question is, who among us has not sinned this week? Who among us has not sinned today? Last week we realized that Jesus granted people the opportunity to be saved. There's a difference. Last week we said he gave them opportunity to be saved and they rejected him. But we see that actually the real story, the full story, is that Jesus has the power to forgive. He does not only give the opportunity to people to be saved, he has the power to forgive. Church, in this passage we see what is of great importance. There is something of great importance in this world. You can have many cows. You can own the mountains and the hills. But it is until your sins are forgiven that you are truly a somebody worth talking about. It is until your sins are forgiven whereby there is something we can consider in you. Because when your sins are forgiven, you have heaven in your hand. You have God's peace within your heart. Church, salvation is important. Not just to us. That is what I want us to see here. Salvation is important, but not just to us. Salvation is important for Jesus Christ to execute. That is his job, to give to sinners something of heaven. To give us, each and every one of us, something of God within us, in order that we may begin to do His will. The lame man is brought to Jesus in pain and physical suffering. But please notice, as I prove to you the importance of salvation, please notice, Jesus does not go out to meet the obvious expectation. He does not consider the natural need, which seems to be obvious to all. This is a lame man, he needs healing. But Jesus does not consider that first. What does he do? He speaks directly to this lost soul. And please consider, he's not saying to the lost soul, stand up and walk. That is not his first words. He says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. What we see is that Jesus put things into right perspective. He first deals with what matters most. And I understand that at times people get confused on this thing. Why will Jesus ignore the physical suffering of this man and he wants to deal with the spiritual misery of this man? Because people think the physical is more important than the spiritual. But Jesus is teaching us a great principle, friends. Your soul is more important than your hand, your feet, your whatever you have, your arm, whatever you have that is broken or twisted, whatever. Your soul is more important. Your soul is important than your headache. Your soul is important than your stomach cramps. Your soul is important than any disease you may think of. That is what Jesus does. He speaks first. Your sins are forgiven. Things that come first, sin must be forgiven. Today we have lots of people wrongly taught that Jesus' grace is only evident when he heals you from your physical suffering, or when he bless you with many things, when he bless you with tangible things. But what we see from this passage is the opposite, friends. Jesus displayed the highest level of grace. Saving grace. Not common grace. Common grace is important. Common grace is whereby Jesus makes sure that we all have a roof over our heads, we all have food to eat, we all are healthy. Anybody can have that. But Jesus brings something special, saving grace. And not every soul has saving grace. Praise the Lord for saving grace. Jesus freed gives to this lame man redeeming grace. At his grace, Jesus granted the man undeserved salvation from the wrath that is to come. Undeserved salvation from his wrath deserving sin. Church, please notice there is nothing that this man could do. There is nothing that this man did to win this favor. Please notice, without asking for saving grace, the Lord knew his greatest need. The Lord knows the greatest need of every soul sitting in this church this morning. And he alone is able to fulfill our needs. Church, please notice, there is something that no man can help you with. Regardless of your friend's greatest intentions of in this world, regardless of their good motives in what they want to do for you, but there are things that people cannot do for you. And of course, church, we must have good intentions for people. But our intentions should always point out our inability to provide that ultimate answer, our inability to provide that ultimate cure, which then comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can set men on that straight path, that narrow path unto heaven. But as Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. There is confusion that is rising up among the people. The Jews were offended. And friends, don't blame them. They were offended, and rightfully so. These people know and believe that only God can forgive sin. And as we've been going through the Gospel of John, let me tell you something. It is for the first time that Jesus expressly and directly declares a person forgiven. He never said to anybody before, your sins are forgiven. But people will say, but he never said, I forgive your sin. For the first time he says it, and the scribes are offended. And I'm saying to you, friends, he is right. Sorry, they are right. Only God can forgive sin. They are sincere in what they believe. But church, they are sincerely wrong. This is Jesus, the Son of God. They say in verse 3, this man is blaspheming.
In other words, this man is insulting God. God alone can forgive sin. So they could not believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. They were saying to the crowd, this man is assuming the place of God. And his answer in verse 9 is what really must have brought great delight to this lame man. Look at verse 9. He says, I do this that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. In other words, church, forgiving sin is solemnly Christ's function. No man in this world can forgive sin but the Lord Jesus Christ. No pope can forgive sin. No priest dead in his sins can forgive sin. Christ alone forgives sin. Of course, we must confess our sins to one another. Yet, it is Jesus Christ who faithfully forgave us. Jesus Christ is the just one to forgive our sins. We are reminded this morning, Jesus is that gracious Savior who has authority to grant salvation to whomsoever He wills. But something important again. In this passage, Jesus is moved by someone else's faith to forgive this man's sin. The Bible says he saw the crowd's faith on him, and he pronounced forgiveness of sin to the lame man. Of course, the lame man might have his own faith, but precisely it was the crowd that was full of faith, and Jesus responded. The crowd had faith that Jesus will grant physical healing. Yet Jesus grants spiritual healing. Jesus grants eternal security. Jesus can grant you something that cannot be taken away from you. Jesus gave this man a room in heaven. When men in this world give you a room, one day they may kick you out of this room. When you get physical healing in this world, one day you may be sick again of something else. Jesus gives, He doesn't only give physical healing, Jesus gives spiritual healing and eternal bliss. He gives a room in heaven where moth and rust cannot be. Church, Jesus grants this man a room in heaven where thieves cannot break in. Why? He has authority to forgive sin. That is what we see first. But secondly, this is beautiful. Jesus knows all things. You're walking around here, in your secret place where you are, whatever you do in darkness, whatever is running through your mind, Bible says Jesus knows everything. Verse 3 to 4, And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thought, says, why do you think evil in your heart? Church, the main idea here in these verses is Jesus rebuking these scribes. Rebuking them of their unbelief, rebuking them of their limited understanding of this grace of God. They accused Jesus of blasphemy. But church, though these scribes were uninformed in their thinking, their concern was a legitimate concern, as I've mentioned. This is something we need to have in our hearts. They will not allow any mere man to equal himself with the Almighty God. They will not allow any mere man to have claims of divinity. Church, do not allow people to act as gods. Do not allow pastors of this world to think like they are gods. They can forgive sin, they can do wonderful things. These people will not allow it. But I said they were misinformed. And according to Jesus, their legitimate concern had an evil intention or unholy motives in it. So they try to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ. They accuse him of blasphemy. Learn this thing, church. When people complain about Jesus, they are only driven by ignorance and pride. It is because people want Jesus to be completely human like them, to do things like them, to think like them. Why? So that they are able to tell him what to do, when to do, why to do. So that they are able to command him, Jesus do this, Jesus do that. They don't want him to take charge. But quickly notice this. Without anyone informing Jesus of their evil thoughts, without anyone informing Jesus that they were doubting who he was, that they were doubting he is the Son of the living God. Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells us that Jesus knew their thoughts. And he says to them in verse 4, why do you think, or why do you have evil in your hearts? Please notice in this statement, why do you have evil in your hearts? Jesus perceives the scribe thoughts just as he perceived the need of the faith of the people. In this statement, church, when Jesus says he knows what is in people's minds, he proves once again that he is the God of heaven. He is divine. He proves that he knows all things. He is God the Son.
the second person of the Trinity.
He's
God, the gracious Savior. For God alone, church, knows what is in people's mind, what is in people's heart. God alone knows people's thoughts and the intentions of their heart. Nothing is hidden from our God. Remember, church, we must learn here. Make you understand the implications. Make you aware of the truth that God alone is omniscient. In other words, God alone is all knowing. Yet he ascribed these great words to our Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus knew the people's thoughts. Matthew brings the idea that Jesus is in the form of God. Jesus, just as God is, Jesus knows all things. Jesus knows what is hidden in your subconscious, my friend. Jesus knows what is hidden beneath that blue sea of the ocean, my friend. He knows everything in that secret compartment of your heart. Open John chapter number 1. Listen to what the Bible says when it proves that Jesus knows all things. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 verse 48. Nathanael says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Praise the Lord. Jesus knows man's mind. Jesus knows where man is before man, other man knows where man is. He knows all things. He has total knowledge. In other words, he does not need anyone to teach him something new. There is nothing new with the Lord Jesus Christ.
And
things may seem to be new outside there. But church, he already has a foreknowledge of the things that is going to happen. Jesus foreordained things to happen. Jesus is aware of things. Because he is the one who will make those things happen. Because he's the one who prepares the things before they happen. So there is nothing new in Jesus. Nothing new. Why? Because nothing can take him by surprise. He knows all things. That is why Jesus, we said last week, is sovereign. Because church, he cannot be sovereign above things that he does not know. He knows all things. Turn to John 2. John 2 verse 24 says, "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to the people, because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about men, for he himself knew what was in men." John 2:24. Jesus
knew what was in man. Jesus knows people's hearts. Jesus knows people's faith and failures. We can see here, he knew the crowd's faith and he knew the unbelievers' evil hearts. Why should this be comforting to us? If Jesus knows my unbelief, I can pray. If Jesus knows my weakness, I can pray. Because now I'm addressing somebody who understands, who knows even more than I know. I can pray. Lord, forgive my unbelief. Because you know I am an unbeliever. Even now that I'm saved, there are things that I don't believe. You know it. Forgive my unbelief. I lack faith. Lord, increase my faith. You know my faith is not much. Yet my sin is greater than the mountains. I cannot hide these things from you, O God. Forgive me. Sustain me. Strengthen me. Help me. Help me stand, O God. Walk with me into the future. The future may be dark and gloomy, but if you walk with me, because you know my fears. Jesus knows your secret prayers. The things that wakes you up in the morning and you speak unto God, he knows them. That needs to comfort you, friends. That he knows. So the point is simple, church. No debate about this. Jesus is God. So, never think he does not know what you are going through. Never think he does not know what you are thinking. Never think that your faith is not recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Never think that your faith is not recognized because other people don't recognize your faith. Never think your silent prayers are not heard by the Lord Jesus Christ. But another thing you must learn. Jesus saw other people's faith and helped another man. Surround yourself with people full of faith. So that when your faith fails, we have the congregation, or your friends, your brothers and sisters who can have faith on your behalf. That is what is needed, friends. It was the people's faith that challenged Jesus. They didn't have empty faith. They had believed. They know the works of Jesus. Now they believe on behalf of the other one. Church, have faith for your unbelieving and soul-sick parents. Have faith for your unbelieving children. Have faith for your unbelieving friends. Remain in faith yourself. Perhaps Jesus will save them for the sake of your persistent faith. But also be careful of the sin of unbelief.
Church, it is the sin of unbelief that has landed many people in the jaws of hell. That is why Jesus was pleased with the faith of the people. In other words, friends, you can pretend with men. Act like you have faith. Jesus knows all things. You cannot pretend with Jesus. He will read your heart like someone reading a Monday morning newspaper. I think it's actually a blessing to know that Jesus knows our weakness. Why? The Bible says He sympathized with us. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, Jesus, or God, knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers we are weak. He knows that. And because that He knows all things, because He knew the faith of the people, He healed the one who needed healing. Have faith, my friends. Jesus will know your faith. But I want you to know, it was grace. He graciously healed this lame man. And as we read the text in this context, He heals this man so that He proves to the scribes that He is the Son of God who has the right and authority to forgive sin. Take this with you. Jesus did not have to heal this man. He had already healed this man's sick soul. He had already given this man the best gift ever. But Jesus can give you a bonus. I'm saying this is a bonus because He does not have to save you and heal you. Jesus can give you a bonus. Why? He's compassionate. He's full of compassion. And compassion drove Him to heal this lame man. The foreknowledge of Christ, let it be the foundation of our joy. Sit there. Jesus knows my mind. He knows my heart. He knows my suffering. And then He can help me in the times where I lack faith. He's the one who will know I need to pray and remind me to pray. He knows all things. The last thing I want us to see, Jesus' work caused men to glorify God. We see that in verse 6 to 8. He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to man. Church, He is proving His divinity. He commands the layman to pick up his bed and go home. Why? Jesus does not want this man to go back home the same. He does not want this man to go home limping or on bed as he came to him. But He wants this man to go home filled with strength. Church, Jesus wants you to go home full of courage. Full of strength. That is why
He does these things. But I want you to look at this amazing behavior of this crowd. Why is this an amazing behavior? Compare this behavior to the behavior of the people we saw last week, the behavior of the Gadarenes. The people of Gadara rejected Jesus. They could not glorify God when seeing the marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this crowd does glorify God. So, the point is this, my friends. Let us not give up on a crowd like that of Gadara. Crowds differ from time to time. Let us not give up on our believing, unbelieving loved ones. Because God willingly, they can receive the gospel and glorify God. In other words, friends, you can have a crowd on the other side of the street rejecting Jesus and a crowd on the other side of the street accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes me say, friend, let us go out there and just preach the gospel, regardless of the rejection there is, because crowds change from time to time. Don't give up on your parents, don't give up on your children, don't give up on your friends who are unbelievers. Crowds change from time to time. This marvelous work of Christ should cause people to glorify God. The marvelous work of the Lord Jesus Christ should free men from his pride. The Bible says when they saw the power, the authority to forgive sin, as the man rose up, when they saw it, they glorified God. Let the power of Jesus even today free men from his pride, that man will lift up his hands and glorify the God of heaven. The work of Jesus Christ should cause people to see God as he really is. The Bible says the people marveled. They were consumed with fear. And this is the kind of fear that leads to the glory of God. In other words, these people, as they saw the power of Jesus, they had worship. Worship sprang forth from their hearts. Church, as you see the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, does worship spring forth in your heart as it did to these people? These people, they glorify God. God, finally, you are giving us the prophet you have promised to give into this world. Finally, we are making the words of Moses come true, that someone greater was coming to heal the sick and to heal the brokenhearted. They look at the work of Jesus. Praise the Lord for salvation. Praise the Lord. Our infirmities will be taken away as well. Our sins will be forgiven. We need to praise God for Jesus. We need to praise God for the works of the cross. So how do we glorify God today? We worship Him in song. We listen to His word. We obey Him. We submit ourselves unto Him. We submit ourselves in prayer. In other words then, if you are not singing for God, if you are not listening to His word, if you are not submissive to Him, if you are not a prayerful Christian, you are not glorifying God. You do not appreciate what Christ has done in the cross. This crowd glorified God. Because Jesus can forgive sin. In other words, if it was today, they'll be singing and dancing. Because Jesus forgives sin. They'll be singing and dancing, not because Jesus blessed people with cars and new high heels. But Jesus forgives sin. Are we happy that Jesus forgives sin? Can we then glorify God that Jesus forgives sin? He says to this man, to prove to this crowd that he can forgive sin, to prove to this crowd that he does not speak empty words, pick up your bed, go home. Jesus has authority. The authority of heaven is here with Him. But the Bible tells us that the unbelieving scribe mumbled. Look at what it says to them in verse 5. For which is easy, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? What is Jesus saying here? Any person can blaspheme and say your sins are forgiven. Anyone can say this. But can any one of them confirm his power and authority by saying, rise and walk? So, Jesus reveals the truth to these people. And indeed, the truth set these people free. They lifted up their voices and praised God. That is what happened when a person is set free from sin. When we are set free from sin, we are not ashamed to glorify God in public. Church, all things here are done to glorify God. All that Jesus is doing in your life, doesn't matter how you look at it, God needs to be glorified. Jesus gives you a job, God must be glorified. So when we look at this, we realize that the healing of this man, it's only a picture of the spiritual healing of all men. This is not a promise that when you are sick today, Jesus will heal you. But church, if He wills, according to His grace and mercy, as I preach to you, He can heal you because He's able to. Let me conclude. The first thing, remember, Jesus has authority to forgive sin. If you believe, if you have faith, if We are in need of His gracious touch. All that you need is to avail yourself to Jesus. Believe in your heart. Pray in your heart. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Lord, heal my broken heart. Secondly, Jesus knows all things. He knows what is in man's mind. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So cast your unbelief unto Him. Trust Him. Remember, church, regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless of how people feel about you, you are not a complete disappointment to Jesus. He's ready to show compassion unto you. Because He knows all things. Deadly. Jesus' work caused men to glorify God. So, don't assume that every crowd will reject Jesus. Don't assume that your friend, your parents, your children will always reject Jesus. If they can just see someone saved, they may glorify God. Jesus sympathized with us. That's another thing we see here. He has compassion. He did not have to heal the man. He saved him already. He does not have to heal you. He saved you already. But His compassion, He can heal you. Pray unto Him. It's not wrong to say, Lord, heal me. He came to heal and to forgive. He came to set men free. And is willing to do the same today. He healed a lame man. Physically and spiritually. He can heal you. He can save you. If you have never come to Jesus, look deep within your heart. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Set me free from the chains of sin. Snatch me from the tyranny of Satan. Set me free. Let's pray.
We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you to know that indeed you have power to forgive our sins. What a comfort it is to us, O Lord, because we know that our sins are many. We know that even today we have sinned against you, even as we are sitting down, sinful thoughts have entered our minds. But O Lord, we come to you, we say, forgive our sins. Even as we are sitting here, some of us are troubled by physical sickness, O Lord. And we come to you. We say, O Lord, you are not forced to heal us. But we cry out to you, we pray to you. We say, provide healing for our bodies. Not just provide healings, but save us. Save those who do not know you, O Lord. That indeed the name of the Father may be glorified. Indeed, that the whole earth may bring glory to Him. We bring these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.